I'll be preaching from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's a continuation of the preaching I've been doing here for the last few weeks. And I've entitled my message as a spiritual apathy. Now, we know what apathy is. And the Cambridge Dictionary defines it as a behavior that shows no interest, no energy, not interested in doing anything to help somebody or to promote the well-being of maybe another person or even the society that the person is living in. Now, let me put it very simply like this. You probably would have seen it in a cartoon. All right, this man says, "Please help me." And then the other person responded, "I don't care." Okay, that is apathy. Now, of course, we do not know the other person who asked for help. Was it a genuine one or not? But let's put that aside. Okay. But the apathy attitude is like that. I don't care. Now, today there are several apathetic responses that you will find amongst people. Okay? And the most popular would be, "I couldn't care less. I couldn't care less if I failed my exam. Okay? Anyway, I don't want to go to school." Okay? So, "I couldn't care less." Alright, "I couldn't care less if someone steps on the banana skin." Okay, I throw. It's my right to throw. Alright, now we know that we are to be socially responsible. But once we are not, then there is that apathetic kind of attitude in us, right? Okay, or sometimes you say the person is selfish. You just throw it there and then you don't even know who will step on it and what is the result of someone stepping on it. Okay, but there you see the kind of attitude of apathy. Okay, now there's another form of apathy, and that is when you ask something, you say, "Whatever, whatever," right? Whatever. Now, whatever has several shades of meaning. Okay, basically, it's, "I just don't care, whatever." All right, "I don't want to talk anymore, whatever." Okay, "Whatever will do." Okay, "I've no desire to continue in this conversation." So these are some of the general attitude which we see is apathetic. Right. Now, then the question is, what is spiritual apathy? All right, very much the same as the attitude of apathy in the lives of common people. But let me just try to define spiritual apathy. Right. Elizabeth George, a Christian writer, defines it this way. "Apathy is a spiritual numbness that creeps in and corrupts the good that Christian intends for our life and the good that he wants us to accomplish for him and his kingdom." Let me read one more time. He says, "Apathy is a spiritual numbness that creeps in and corrupts the good that God intends for our life and the good that he wants us to accomplish for him and his kingdom." So spiritual apathy is an attitude that does not show interest in spiritual matters. And let me name some of it. Whether a person is safe or not safe, it's not my business. So that is spiritual apathy. We want people to be safe. The Bible says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." Right? That should be our desire. Okay? But once we say, "I don't care," you know, whether the person comes to know the Lord, it's his responsibility. Then Elizabeth says that this is a spiritual numbness that has crept into our spiritual life. The other form of spiritual apathy that is seen in the church is, you know, this brother, this sister has not been coming to church. Well, so many people are not coming to church. Okay? That is a sign of spiritual apathy. It's not my concern. I know that we living in London, okay, or in this country, we want privacy, correct? We mind our business. But in the church, let me repeat, in the church, we don't just mind our business. Because there's very clear command in the scripture to care for one another. But if we fail to do that, then spiritual apathy has crept into our life. And we are also not concerned with the ministry of the church. Whatever lah. You want to do this? Whatever lah. Sorry, I forgot. The word lah is the slang that we use in Singapore. We always end with a lah. So those of you who are Singaporeans understand. Whatever. Okay. Yeah. Now, I just share with you the spiritual apathy that we face some time back. About 3 years ago, New Life Singapore went through a renovation. Of course, we took some time to prepare the congregation, right? Because of the renovation, we had to move out of the church. And so, the first announcement was made that we intend, in 1 year's time, to start the renovation of the church. For your information, New Life Singapore is about 40 years old, so the building is a bit old. Okay. So when this was presented to the church, there were three kinds of responses. Wow, I'm very excited. We need to renovate the church because it's so old, and we need to freshen it up. All right, add some facility that will enhance the flow of church use, like car park and so on. Yeah? So they're very excited. Another group says, why renovate the church? Right. Save the money for something else. Okay. It's okay. The church is old. It's fine. You know. Wirings are all mixed up. Okay. When we had a brownout. Brownout means electricity cut off. I always ask, where is the circuit breaker? Okay. Someone will say in front. Someone will tell me at the back. Having served in the church for 20 odd years, where is the circuit breaker? Please. I need to turn it on. There's no central location. But people say, no, don't do it. We oppose. Okay, we expect some people to oppose. But we have a third group. And that's exactly what I've just said. Whatever. Do it, don't do it, it's fine. Now, it's spiritual apathy. Now, renovation of a church is small matter if you say you want to remain apathetic in your attitude. Huh? Okay. But when it comes to the salvation of souls, you can't. Right? Life and death matter, you cannot be apathetic in your attitude. Okay. You have to be very active. You should respond. Okay, we exist. And that should be our attitude. So, we want to see from 1 Thessalonians the sign, the evidence of spiritual apathy. Alright. Now, in fact, the whole of chapter 3 is about this subject. Okay. But I can't take you through the entire chapter. So, I'm going to take you through from chapter 2, verses 17. To chapter 3 verse 5. And I'm only going to mention two things. Number one, spiritual apathy is evident in having no desire to get together. Okay? Coming together. Now, when there was a lockdown because of COVID, churches were not open for meetings. So we can't come to church. Right? Now, when the authority relaxed the rules for public gathering, some people lost the momentum of coming to church. Okay. The question is, why should we gather together? Why worship should be a public gathering like this? Well, they say, I have live streaming, worship at home. Okay. And I hope that at that time, we really were worshipping at home at that time, you know? Yeah, I can't see you. But now we are able to come back to church. Why do we come back in this manner in worship? Is a gathering like this necessary for worship? The answer is yes. Hebrews chapter 10 verses 23 to 25 say this, and we know the verse. It says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And let us consider one another to provoke one another unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. I can't exposit the entire verse, but just look at the phrase there. It says, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together. Now, that statement itself is clear. Okay? We are to assemble ourselves. The word assemble means to get together. Then what is the purpose of coming together to worship? And we want to see from 1 Thessalonians. Right. The first is this. When we come together, it is to show care for one another. Yes, worship. Okay, we worship the Lord. But by our presence, I'm showing you that I care for you. My presence here is not so much for myself. Yes, I should be here worshiping the Lord. But for you, I want to tell you that you are important to the church. And not only to the church, but you are important to me. You say, why am I important to you? Because you are my brothers and my sisters in Christ. Right? Are your siblings important to you? I know sometimes there are breakdowns in a family relationship. But generally, we say, my sibling is important, right? I care for them. So here we are, brethren and the Lord. Yeah. And I say, you are important to me. And when you come, you are showing to the other person sitting next to you that you are important to me. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. See that? And it shows I care. So he, going back to Hebrews, says we gather together to provoke one another unto love and unto good works. So when we come together, I want to encourage you. I want to provoke you, motivate you to love. That is first of all, to know the love of God. Okay. And also to experience the love that we should show to one another. Remember when beginning of this study, 1 Thessalonians, I quoted John chapter 13. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And that's what the Lord Jesus said to the disciples. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. How does the world know that you are Christ's disciple? They don't know the love of God. They don't know the greatness, the holiness of God. But they can see it through your and my life. When you demonstrate your love for one another, they can see this is something God's love. A family kind of love. And I want to add another statement. I say this is the heavenly kind of love. And we'll see it in a short while. So the first thing that we want to be gathered together is because we want to show care for one another. Now in verse 17 to verse 20, Paul says that he was taken away, alright, by necessity. Okay, because at that point in time, the unbelieving Jews were starting persecuting the Christians. And remember, many of these Christians were young converts, that means recent converts of the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul had just came from Philippi. And this story has been repeated. That is, in Philippi, he was thrown into prison together with Silas. And in the middle of the night, he was singing praises to God. Okay? Yeah. He suffered because he suffered in prison for not some wrong that he had done. He cast out the demons in the body of a particular young lady. Okay? And because of that, some people took him to the magistrate and demanded that he be put in prison. Paul counted it worthy to suffer for God. And in prison, he sing praises to God. Just give you a little idea. Prison, Roman prison in those days, are not on the ground level. Okay? They are holes dug underground. Okay? And they are called dungeons, as we know. Okay? So, Paul was chained there until God sent him and Silas deliverance. And then, having come out of the prison, I was reading the passage through. In fact, you should read through the entire chapter 16 of Acts. And it's very interesting. Alright? The same magistrate who threw him into prison, released him and set him free. That's the later part of Acts chapter 16. And then he left and went to Thessalonica. And then he, as usual, the Bible says, he would go into the synagogue, he would teach the people, reason with the elders, with the intention of leading them to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the unbelieving Jews stir up trouble again. So, somehow, the Christians came to know about it, told them to leave, so they left. And then Jason and the family were persecuted in Acts chapter 17. So Paul had to leave, but his heart is always there for the young Christians, the new converts. I want to be with them. But situation is such, circumstances is such, that they were not able to. But Paul's heart was, I want to be with them. Why? Because he wants to care for them. So, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he said, I can bear it no longer. If you read the text again, in chapter 3, he says, and when I can bear it no longer, I send Timotheus back. Alright, so Timothy was sent back to Thessalonica to meet up with the Christians, find out how they were, and then after some time, Timothy went to meet up with Paul in Corinth. And many believe that it was in Corinth that the Apostle Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians. Okay. And he sent these epistles to encourage the people. Now, what I want to tell you, all right, in summary is this, that Paul wants to be present with the people because he wants to care for them. But since he can't, he sent Timothy to them, all right, to care for them. Okay. So it's not just to lead them in worship, yes, all right. As a servant of God, it is their duty to lead the people in worship, in the studying of God's word. But in a very practical manner or sense, is that by their presence, they hope to show care for the people. Now, put it to ourselves. I said earlier on, when we come to worship God, we are seeking God's presence. We worship Him. That is something that we must do. Alright? And then coming together to worship God is commanded in the scripture. What I'm trying to do this morning is to add a third reason. And that is, we want to be together because we want to show each other that I care for you. So this morning, by your presence, I want to tell you I'm very encouraged. Because you come to worship God. And I'm sure by your presence, you have encouraged the others. So remember this, that when we gather together, we honor and glorify God by caring for one another. Now the second reason for gathering together is this. The first one is to show care for one another. The second one is this, to help strengthen one another. Now, Paul says in verse 18, wherefore we could have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Now, Acts did not tell us in what way Paul was hindered. There was an occasion that he wanted to go to Asia, right? And then he says that he was forbidden by the Spirit. Okay, we don't know how or why, okay, that he was forbidden by the Spirit to go to Asia. In this instance, we do not know how Satan hindered him. Okay, but it's clear from the Bible that he was hindered. But what he also wants to tell us is this, that there is this reality of the work of the evil one. Sometimes we forget about it. Okay? Yeah. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That verse is clear. We are fighting a spiritual warfare, not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers of the darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Sometimes we forget that we are in a spiritual warfare. Sometimes we think that we are strong and we can fight the devil. That is wrong. Alright? But I want to say this. We need not fear the devil. Okay? The Bible in James chapter 4 verse 7 says this. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We do not have to fear. But the Bible tells us to be careful with the works of the evil one. It can be as simple as this. The Lord's Day come. Right? And we know it is right for us to go to church. Alright? But then there's something going on. Football game. Okay. Back home, someone says, my favorite program is at this time, you know, in the morning. Maybe I'll just skip today's worship. Yeah. Personally, I see it as this is a hindrance. Alright? Is that by the evil one? Maybe. But you see that there is always that necessity to make decision. So when we have to make a decision, what comes to your mind first? Sunday, worship time, the obvious choice is come to church. Right? It's obvious. You don't have to reason and say, should I go, should I not go? I mean, I'm not talking about times when you are not well. If you're not well, stay at home. Okay? Yeah. But when we are well and we are able to, the decision we want to make is clear cut. You know? But if we choose otherwise, then something has hindered us. Maybe the evil one has set a hindrance for us. So what I want to emphasize is this. There's such thing as the working of the devil. He's like a roaring lion, walking about seeking who he may devour. And in that verse, there's this underlying tone of, then be careful. Don't walk into his trap. So it's your choice. It's my choice. So we want to make decisions that will honor and glorify God. The third thing about gathering together, to show care, is this. It is an experience of what eternity is. Now, in verses 19 and 20 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. So, Paul talks about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I know what happened when Christ returned. We'll be taken up into the cloud and we'll meet him in the air. That is called the rapture. Alright? So, when Christ comes, there'll be a trumpet sound, we'll be caught up, and we'll meet the Lord in the air. In fact, it is taught also in this book, in chapter 4. Okay? Please read chapter 4. And it talks about the rapture. And so when we are raptured, we'll be together with Christ. But not only with Christ, remember, we will be with the rest of the saints. Okay? We'll be together. And Paul says, what is our rejoicing? Ye are our glory and joy. You know? Yeah. So, one day when we meet in heaven, we say, yes, I met you in London New Life. Yes, I met you there. I met you somewhere. One day I was, preaching in another church somewhere. And now we are all together in heaven. So the reason why we want to get together is this, that it is an experience of what life is in eternity. It foreshadows the eternal life. You know, where there will be a genuine bonding of fellowship together in eternity. Right? So we come together as a body of believer for this reason. Alright? And whenever we come together, we are reminding ourselves that one day we are going to meet there in heaven as children of God. So that's why we need to come together. I want to show you a second sign of spiritual apathy. And that is the lack of concern for fellow Christians' spiritual state. First one is we don't think that gathering together is important, So that is spiritual apathy. The second one is no concern for other believers' spiritual state. And I say this is spiritual apathy. Now there are different ways of showing spiritual apathy with regards to others' spiritual state. I said it earlier on, but let me repeat. He's not in church. Well, probably he has some problem. Okay. Yeah. Are we concerned when a brethren is living in sin? Well, he's just weak. But as Christians who love another brethren will say, I'm very concerned. If this person is living in sin, sinning against God, maybe also sinning against man, I want to help that person. I want him to be restored to God and to the fellowship of the church. See, but if we are not concerned at all, then it is a sign of spiritual apathy. Okay. So, when Paul says, I can bear no longer, so I send Timothy to you to tell you that I really care for you. Okay? Now, under the second main outline, I want to show you three things. One, we must have a spiritual, we must have a desire. And that desire is to see others strengthened and encouraged in the faith. Chapter 3 verses 1 and 2 says, wherefore then we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timothy as our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. So, Timothy was sent to Thessalonica to establish the faith of the believer. In other words, he's looking at, these are young Christians, new converts, yeah, still struggling in their newfound faith. Remember, they have just turned from idols to worship the true and the living God. And I'm concerned with their spiritual state. So, I say that the number one thing that we must have is we must have the desire. Now, do you have the desire to see others growing? The desire to see the next one sitting beside you growing in the faith? And I must say this, it starts actually with our own family members, right? You're married, you want to see your spouse growing in the Lord. Okay? If you have children, you want to see your children growing in the Lord. And this was the first point I mentioned, I think, the second message. Family. Reaching out to our own family. Secondly, we must have a purpose. And that purpose is to strengthen one another in the faith. So, first the desire, next you have to decide what you want to do. So under this purpose, I want to say simply this, that when we gather together, we want to provoke one another unto love and good works. So it starts with our conversation, right? Yeah. When we speak to one another, we want to demonstrate love, the love of God and the Christian love. That's this purpose. I want to establish your faith. Okay. So, sometimes you find that when you get a call or a message from the pastor, you say, why must he always add a verse or two, you know? Yeah. Alright. Not necessary. Just tell me I know. Okay? Yeah. Well, they add a verse or two, as I normally would do, is to encourage you with the word of God. Maybe that is a direction that, you know, you can look to God with a verse in the Bible. That is our intention. So, on the ground, as fellow Christians, when we meet, we want to establish one another in the faith. You know, the word shalom is not just peace, huh? Peace. Alright? To you. But the word shalom is to point you to God. But today, if you go to Israel, they always say shalom, shalom. Huh? It's just a mere slogan. Alright? But we know it's peace, peace from God. So the main idea is that when I say shalom to you, I want to say, look to God. He is the source, the author of peace. Here we say, may God bless you. We want you to look to God. We want you to remember that He is the author and the finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. Huh? Turn our eyes to the Lord. Let's not forget Him. Then, lastly, we must have a ready mind. What is a ready mind? That we must expect challenges that will come along our way. Okay. Now, we are never promised with a smooth sailing kind of Christian life. No, God did not promise. Alright? Sometimes we do hit bumps in our life. Okay. Yeah. And so, where do we find encouragement? In fact, many a time we find it when we are amongst the believers. And hopefully, we are really believers that encourage one another. Right? So when we come together, what do we say? It is not just about what is happening in Ukraine, happening in Syria. Of course, those are important. Right? Yeah. But I tell you so much about what is in Turkey and Syria now. Are we doing anything? I would say pray for them, right? Yeah. Pray for them. Okay. Now, besides talking about what is happening around the world, I want to find out, how are you doing? How's your spiritual life? How's your walk with the Lord? Okay. And sometimes it is also good that you ask we preachers the same question. Because you forgot that we are also men of like passion, huh? Or men who are also flesh and blood, right? Yeah. Okay. I mean, let me just use a classical example. A doctor will also fall sick. Okay. So find out how they are doing. And it's sometimes very comforting, you know, when a member asks. Alright. It's not, I don't think it's trying to belittle us and say, maybe you also have a spiritual problem, huh? Spiritual life problem. Or maybe. Maybe we have our own challenges. But what I want to emphasize is this. Care for one another. Enough to have a desire for matters regarding the faith. A purpose. You want to do something. We can't do very much. But at least by our conversation, we can encourage them. Then have a ready mind that there will be challenges, okay, in our life. And when you have challenges, please, leaving the church or going somewhere else or not coming to church is not a solution. No. Alright? I know many people say, I want to be left alone. But that is not a solution. You need to share, you need to talk, you need to get help. I was reading again the Daily Bread, and the Daily Bread, as I said, today, not much of the scripture, but many stories. And some of these stories are sometimes quite helpful in illustration. So conclusion, I want to say this. You remember in the 1980s, the terrorists in Lebanon kidnapped several Americans and missionaries. That includes German missionaries in Lebanon. Okay, and then the embassy, U.S. embassy, was stormed, and then and all those trouble. Probably we have forgotten. Some were not even born at that time. Okay, but there were several missionaries who were kidnapped. All right, there was this elementary school director. A private school director by the name of Frank Reed. So after a lot of negotiation, finally they were released. And he was asked, what is the worst thing in the prison? Right? Now he did not say food is the worst. Neither did he say the treatment of the kidnappers was the worst. He says the worst was the feeling of loneliness. That's quite clear cut. Right? Feeling of loneliness. You know? And the thought kept coming to him. Is there anyone out there who cares for us? Okay. So, if you feel that way, the answer is this. God cares for you. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He cares for you. Don't forget that. Right? we've forgotten sometimes that He's the Creator God. We say He's all powerful. His power remains the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. So brethren, hold on to God. Trust in Him. Trust that He will carry us through our most difficult time. But today's emphasis is, we come to church because we care for one another. Alright, and at this time, we are going to prepare our hearts to take the Lord's Supper.